Amen. Children, you are dismissed to go out to children's services. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And I'll tell you, I've probably shared this before with you before, but if you want to know where Galatians is at in your Bible, it's part of God's electric power company. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you can find one of those four books, you'll know where to turn in your Bible, whether forward or backwards to get to the, if you get Ephesians or the rest of them, you know you got to go backwards to get to Galatians. But that's how I've always remembered it, God's electric power company. And maybe you've got a way for to know that for yourself. Couple of the things that I want to also let you know that I failed to mention earlier. Hey, if when you're praying for those individuals on that search team, if you've got their phone number or you've got their email or you've got their Facebook or whatever, when you're praying for them, just send them a message. Hey, I'm praying for you today. Just want to let you know you're being lifted up in prayer. Just give them that encouragement. I want to encourage you to do that. It's always nice to get messages from people that they're praying for you. And so do that as well. Also, next Sunday, Brother Jason Clark is going to be here. I'll be here as well, but Jason's going to preach in my stead. I'm actually supposed to run in a very long race on Saturday, and I'm supposed to run in a 50-mile race, but I'm going to run in a 26.2-mile race instead. My training has let me know that I'm not going to run 50 miles. So most people say, why do you do that? Well, because I'm crazy, yeah. So I think I heard somebody say because I'm stupid. So Brother Jason Clark has agreed to come, and he's going to fill in for me next Sunday. I'll be here. I just won't be behind the pulpit. So we're grateful for that. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 is where we're going to be. Let's read together from God's holy word. And would you please stand as we read from God's word? This is the word of the Lord. It says, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction. Lord, we thank you for its preservation, that it may mold us and shape us more into your image. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. It's great to be in a time of Thanksgiving and all the different things. I'm sure that many of you have many Thanksgiving traditions, and you've ate plenty of meals and maybe more meals than you've wanted to eat, and maybe you've given thanks. Maybe you have a tradition in your home where everybody has to go around the table and say what you're thankful for. And maybe for some of you that's easier than some others, I mean, depending on who you're sitting with, I guess. But there are often times that we love to just thank God during this time for all of his provision, for all the things that he's done, for all the blessings that we have in our life. And if you were to go back to the first century and you would look at a typical Roman letter when it was being passed from place to place or church to church or congregation to congregation, oftentimes you would find that letter would begin with some sort of thanksgiving. And yet when we come here and we get this letter to the Galatians from Paul does not offer any thanksgiving. He deviates a little bit from the norm. And Paul does this because he's super worried about this error that the Galatians are in the midst of. And Paul feels like, hey, I don't have time to beat around the bush. I want to get right to the point, because this concern that Paul has, this concern that that there in Galatia, there's these false teachers that are spreading a false gospel. And to make matters worse, the converts that were there, the people that Paul had trained up, are beginning to listen and follow the instructions of these individuals. And he's like, hey, there's an issue here. There's a problem. We've been dealing with this false gospel from the very beginning. The Bible's full of instances where the people are being warned, hey, don't follow anything else. Don't listen to these who are trying to add something to Jesus. If you were to go over to the book of Jude, who's the brother of James, he's writing to the Christians there, and he says here in verse 3, Jude, there's only one chapter, so Jude verse 3, it says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation which we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered once and for all." Tony Marita, in his commentary on this passage of Jude, he says the word translated contend for us here is a athletic meaning to agonize, to greatly struggle. And he says that contending for the gospel is like participating in an agonizing athletic contest. And yet that's why it's hard for many to contend. I told you I was going to run in a race. I'm going to agonize greatly. I'm going to contend to finish, not to win, but at least to finish the race. I have another pastor friend. He's a boxer. I think he would probably get along well with Paul. Paul uses a lot of boxing terminology in his letters. And I think Paul was an athlete at some point in his life, because if you read through all of his letters, he often talks about these athletics, about running the race, about boxing, about contending, about wearing the crown, the wreath that was given to those who competed in the what we would call the Olympic Games. But I have this friend, he loves to box. And he trains his body, and it's what he likes to do. I don't get it. I like to run. He likes to box. I don't like people punching me in the head. But here he goes and he trains, and many of us, we don't like to train ourselves, just to be honest. We don't like to contend in physical activities. But what Paul is trying to get at here in this text, when Jude's talking about in this text, he's trying to say, hey, look, we are all called as Christians to contend for the faith. We are called to train ourselves. It's all Christians, not just pastors. Sometimes I run into places and people that would say, well, it's the pastor's responsibility to do certain things and certain aspects of the ministry. And certainly the pastor is called to equip the saints, but it's not the pastor only responsible for going out and doing the evangelizing. And so all Christians and all people are called to be such athletes that is to agonize or greatly struggle for the faith. Each one of us, as Peter tells us, that we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. My friend that boxes, he spars with other boxers to sharpen his skills. He goes in and he posts pictures and videos of stepping in the ring and fighting against others. And I know he didn't start boxing till he was in his late 20s, and he's been doing it for a few years now, but he knows if he's ever going to step into the ring to fight someone, he's got to sharpen his skills. He's got to stay on point. He needs to get better. But for many of us, when we become Christians, we fail to train. Or we train like we're never going to step into the ring. See, some people would look at my friend and say, well, he's well past his prime. He's never going to step into the ring with a professional boxer. Why would he go through all that stuff? Sometimes we train in our Christian life the same way. Well, I'm never going to be a pastor. I'm never going to be a professional at this. Why should I train so hard? Why should I put myself in certain conditions? Why should I go through the study and the struggle? But then we'll find ourselves, and I don't know about you, but I often find myself that I'm thrown into the ring of life. Like, I'm thrown into situations that I, if I'm not prepared for, I'm going to greatly struggle, maybe even be defeated. Maybe it's in my workplace, hopefully not the church. But I worked in a factory at one time. Maybe it's our kids when they go to school and they enter into the classroom, and whether it's in a high school or especially in college, when they find a professor who may not be as passionate about Christianity as your child is or as you are. And they find themselves here in this, in a situation where a professor could be openly antagonistic towards their Christian faith, and maybe they're not openly antagonistic, but maybe they just teach something that's just slightly different. See, I know students that have gone into a college education, or going to a college institution, and they have been told, well, the Bible's a good book. It's a moral book. It's a book that was written by good men a long time ago, but if it offends your conscience, or if it doesn't make sense to you, then what we need to do is figure out and disregard the Bible and figure out what we want to believe versus what the Bible tells us to believe. That's a struggle, right? That now all of a sudden your child has been indoctrinated to say that Scripture is not sufficient for their life. And so they teach a slightly different but a wholly false version of what we would call Scripture, or even a false version of the gospel. And so here's where Paul says in this text when he gets to the Galatians. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from Him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there's another gospel. To go back to our boxing analogy, what Paul's really doing is he's telling the Galatians that to don't let your guard down. Like you need to. I'm amazed. How did you get to this place? You've been trained, you've been taught, you've experienced the hope, the grace of Jesus Christ, and now you're throwing it out the window. Not that you've completely gone apostate, not that you've completely left the faith, but somehow you are actively considering at this point something that you know is wrong. You've dropped your hands. It's like a boxer's been taught all the right mechanics. Keep them high. You throw a punch, you don't drop one. What happens if you've ever been in a fight? Guys, you're going to get knocked in the teeth, right? You're going to take a blow. And so here we have this boxer, and we see that we're engaging with our opponents and we're not putting our hands up. They let their guard down. And Paul says, don't let your guard down. Sometimes we let our guard down in our life because we assume that we know all that we need to know, or that we've maybe arrived in our Christian walk. Discipleship is not an event that happens and then you're done with it. Discipleship is something that's ongoing from the time that you become a Christian till the time that you go home to be in glory. And we're called to be constantly growing in our faith. And yet sometimes we let our guard down. We say we've been a Christian and we've been a Christian for so long that we don't need to study or challenge ourselves. And so we let our guard down. And really it's the same issue that the author of Hebrews goes back in Hebrews chapter 5, if you know that verse. Chapter verse 12, the author there, many thinks it's Paul, but the author of Hebrews says, there's so much that I want to talk to you about because you've been a Christian for so long, but you should be mature in your faith, but because you're not mature in your faith, I have to go back and I have to teach you the very basic principles of once again. I have to help you get the basic things right. Because you failed to train yourself. You've failed to grow in your walk. And you've let your guard down. Sometimes we think that's our greatest strength. Oh, I've been a Christian for so long, becomes really one of our biggest hindrances. We assume that we're strong and we forget to work out. It's like going to the gym and lifting weights. We all know that if you go to the gym, you lift weights, you get stronger, and then if you quit going to the gym and you don't lift weights, what happens? You get weaker. If I were to bench 300 pounds and get to that point and then take 6 months off and I go back to the gym and I decide I'm going to lift 300 pounds again, I'm probably not going to be successful if you've ever lifted weights. And yet we treat our Christian walk that way sometimes. We'll study and study and study, and then all of a sudden we'll stop and we'll stop growing. And then all of a sudden we'll find a time where we need to call upon that strength, and yet we're not as strong as we could be or should be because we've not worked out our salvation. I coach the high school cross country team in Scott County, and our season's over, and I still communicate with some of the kids in the team app that we're required to use, and they were all excited because some of them went out and they ran in the local turkey trot over the last few weeks, right? And it's been like 5 weeks since we've actually ran a race, and one of the guys got in there and he said, "Hey, me and my teammate, we went and we ran in this turkey trot," and he's like, "Boy, am I out of shape." I'm like, "Well, when was the last time you ran?" "At our last practice 5 weeks ago." Of course you're going to be out of shape. You know, when we don't put our faith into practice, when we begin to assume that we are okay, we become weak in our faith. And we become weak in our understanding. And we can become tricked in everything. And we can become tricked in thinking we know everything. And we can get the foundational things, the simple things, wrong, such as the gospel. So what is the gospel? Man, that's a tricky thing to define. As a matter of fact, if I was to go through and poll the number of people in the room, I would venture to say that we would probably have almost as many different definitions of the gospel right here in this room as there are people. And some of them would be right, and some of them would be really close, and some of them may be wrong altogether. I think that oftentimes, when I've asked people, what is the gospel, the response I've heard is the Bible. The Bible is the gospel. Well, the Bible contains the gospel. But in and of itself, it's not the gospel. It's where we find the gospel. It's where we learn the gospel. Some would say the gospel is good news. And I would say, yes, the gospel is good news. But what good news? Good news that your car didn't break down? That's good news. Good news that you get an extra day off of work with pay? That's good news. But that's not necessarily the gospel. Sometimes we would hear that people would say that the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. And I would say, yes, the gospel contains the forgiveness of sins. But is it only the forgiveness of sins? What about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the kingdom of Christ? And if it's forgiveness of sins, how does that happen? Look, the gospel is hard to sum up in just a phrase or two. Matter of fact, Paul takes like almost the entire book of Romans to sum up the gospel to the people of Rome. And so when we talk about the gospel must include something of God, who's the creator, man, who's the sinner, Christ, who's the redeemer, and our response in faith and repentance. See, that's the gospel. It's the God-man-Christ response that we see. And when we share the gospel, we need to be sharing with people who God is, and to say that we can sum that up in just a very short conversation is really, really hard, because we know there's way more to God than we could ever explain. And yet, and then when we talk about man, there's so much depth to our own sin and our own willingness just to reject God. And then when we talk about Christ and all that he did and all that he suffered, when we began to understand the depth of our own sin and the penalty that He took in our place. I never get tired of hearing about Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Every evangelistic sermon that I've ever heard has been nourishment to my soul. You know why? Because I recognize the depth of my own sin and the forgiveness that I find through Jesus Christ. It's not a story that gets old. It's a story that gets deeper. And the more we begin to understand the depth of God, man, Christ in response, the deeper our own worship becomes. The deeper that we can sing the words of just like that last song, Christ the sure and steady anchor. That when the winds tear through our sails, deeper still goes the anchor. You know, sometimes we fail to understand and we begin to look elsewhere for the gospel. Or we listen to others who change the gospel. And somehow we think we don't understand it, or that they tell us that salvation's in is not only Christ alone. Sometimes we begin just to look for salvation. Like, we get so overwhelmed with things that we forget to look to Christ and we look for salvation in other areas. Sometimes it could be as easy as looking to a new pastor. It can be looking to a new program, maybe a new church budget, maybe a new home budget. And we begin to look to anything that's going to be what we would call our saving grace. Lord, if I could only have this, my life would be better. The church would be better. The things that are going on would be better. And we fail to look to the one, to trust in the one who knows all things, who sees all things, who created all things. And if we're honest, most of us would say, look, Pastor, I would never look to a pastor or to a church or to something else for my saving grace. I'd never believe in those things for my salvation. But yet, oftentimes we actually act in the opposite ways. We certainly put our trust into them bringing us salvation or to save something of importance to us. That's why Paul says we must get the gospel right. Look what he says here, starting in the middle of verse 7. He says, "But there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him." Look, what is so important, anytime you see something repeated in Scripture, pay attention. Pay attention. Don't just skip over it and think the guy got distracted when he was trying to figure out and he just copied the same line. No, this is an important fact. Paul says, paying attention to what I'm saying here, that there are some, not everyone, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul's using this word distort here and to refer to twisting or perverting the gospel into something that it's not, something that is superficial, that has a superficial resemblance, but at its substance is a different gospel as night is different from day. He's like, pay attention, because they're not the same. It's not like you got close enough. Paul says, if you believe this other thing, you are completely off the mark. Now, for us as Christians, here's some things that we can figure out pretty easily when it comes to understanding the gospel and understanding what Jesus did for us. Like, we can look at things like Buddhists, Hindus, Wiccans, people who practice voodoo. Like, we look at all those things and we go, that's not the gospel. That's pretty easy. It's easy for us to determine that. That's a false gospel, worshiping false idols. I personally have my sons from China. I've been to China. I've been in a Buddhist temple. I've seen them bow before the great golden Buddhas. And I weep because I see that they're worshiping an image made by man. And yet, for Christians who've had a little bit of training, we would even recognize and understand that there are religions that have a shared history with us, like Judaism and Islam. But they're not Christ followers. They don't believe that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. And so we would recognize that, hey, while they may worship a monotheistic God, an all-creator, one who created the world, and while they may even talk about Abraham going back to the beginning, they're not worshiping the same God that we're worshiping. They're not worshiping Jesus. And then there are even others who really sound like us, but who in reality are completely different. We can talk about Jehovah's Witness. We can talk about the Mormons. Even Catholicism. Like those, they even talk about Jesus. They even talk about Jesus coming and dying on the cross. But they are not worshiping the same Jesus. When you look at the root of the things that are happening there, it is something different. And many of them sound like Jesus and they preach a Jesus plus. Well, if you'll believe in Jesus and you'll do this, you'll get into heaven. That's not the Jesus that Paul is preaching. He says, this is a gospel that is contrary to what we've taught you. And if someone teaches this, a curse be upon them. Paul says, I want you to know, if someone comes to you preaching a different gospel than what you learned at first, pay no attention. This person should have a curse on them. Paul uses this hyperbolic language to highlight the importance of distinguishing how one feels about the messenger from the message. Paul says their message may sound right, and he wants you to understand. He says, look, if it's a man or if it's an angel from heaven, if it's even me, Paul says, even if it's me and I come to you and I tell you something different, reject it. If it's an angel from heaven, reject it. Sometimes we get a message from someone and we want to believe that message because we trust them, right? I mean, you want to believe the message that I preach to you on a Sunday morning because you trust me, or at least I hope you trust me. And yet, Paul says you don't trust the message because of the messenger. You trust the messenger because of the message. The message should be evaluated on its truthfulness and not on the person who brought it to you. And so Paul's telling these Galatians that even in these situations, whether it's Paul or an angel from heaven, that the Galatians should judge the messenger by the truthfulness of the message that they preached. And it's so important he repeats it twice. Now, some would argue that Paul may be wanting to advocate violence by putting a curse on someone. It's not what Paul's doing here. Paul's not advocating violence. If he was to do that, he would be contradicting other parts of Scripture where he tells us to, if at all possible, as it is according to you, live, right? Live peaceably amongst others. When Paul writes in other parts of Scripture that we are to allow the Lord to repay vengeance, we see in Scripture that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Like that Paul's not arguing for these things. Rather, what Paul is calling for is sort of an exclusion. Exclusion from fellowship. That he hopes, and where he says elsewhere in like 1 Corinthians, that by excluding this person, that they'll be restored to a right relationship because they'll see the error of their ways. And so Paul says, if they don't get the gospel right, don't have anything to do with them so that they can see their errors and that they can be brought to repentance and brought back into a right relationship with God. Because here in this instance with the Galatians, they've missed the point, right? They've missed the point. They thought, I can do Jesus and get something else. to get myself into heaven. And Paul's saying, no, it's Jesus only. It's not your actions that are going to get you into heaven, but it's their faith. And he says this, look in verse 10. He says, for I am I now trying to persuade people or God? Am I trying to act in such a way that I'm trying to convince people that I'm a good person? Or am I trying to convince God somehow that you should let me in? We've all seen the cartoons and the person standing at the pearly gates and say, why should I let you in here? Well, I've done this. I've went to church. I've gave my tithes and offerings. I'm a good person. I fed the poor. I fed the hungry. I did all these things. Look at all the actions that I've done in my life. Surely the number of good things that I've done have outweighed the bad things, and you're going to let me in. And we know the answer to that is no. All the good things that you could do in this life could never outweigh your sin, and you could never do enough good things to get in. You need Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Sometimes we just want behavior modification. We do this as parents a lot of times. I'm guilty of it, especially when my kids were younger. We just want our children to act right, and I'll just be honest, I didn't care if they understood why or not. Just don't embarrass me in public. Why can't I do that? Why can't I act this way? Because you're embarrassing me and I want you to act right. And I never really get at the heart issue. I just want you to put on a good show and be a good person. And what we wind up with is behavior modification and not soul transformation. Sometimes we'll even look at this verse and the ones to follow here in verses 10 that we say we justify how we act in conversations and in relationships. Because sometimes we're in a conflict with somebody and we're in a conversation and we don't like what they've done and we don't like what they've said and so we act in such a ways that are just not Christian-like. And what we do is we really distort the Scriptures, the very thing Paul's warning about back in verse 3, or 3 verses earlier in verse 7. And let me see if I can explain it to you. Let's read verse 10. For am I now trying to persuade people or God, or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. When we try to use this verse to justify our behavior, we get it wrong. And they'll do that. They'll say, well, the reason I'm being so forward, the reason I'm being so argumentative is because this is what Paul was doing here in the text. Paul was being argumentative. Paul was being terse. Paul was pushing upon the people because they were differing than what he was saying. And I would say, look, what they were doing is they were getting the gospel wrong. And unless the person you're engaging with is getting the gospel wrong, you probably have no reason to act the way that you're acting. I heard a pastor, this is great. I heard a pastor one time, he was engaged in a conversation with a church member. And he said, I am Baptist through and through, but I don't really care. And I think this is great because y'all talking about Constitution, didn't have this planned. But he said, I don't really care what the Constitution says. I need to do what God tells me to do, not what man tells me to do. Now look, I want to look at this brother, and I want to tell him, I say, hey man, you need to rethink what your statement is there. Because you're taking this out of context. This is a gospel issue. This isn't about a conflict over a constitution or a bylaw. Matter of fact, I would tell you that God wants His people to be unified. God wants His church services to be conducted in a proper order. God puts rules and regulations over us to help bring about order, to help provide His common grace, not only to His church, but also to people out there. There's a reason why there's a speed limit, whether you like it or not. Got an issue with it? Take it up with God. God, I want to drive faster. But God puts those things in rulers and government officials over us so that common grace can be extended to all. And there are rules. And let me tell you, sometimes our constitution and bylaws need to be changed. And that's what really needed to happen for this brother. I see that you all found that there's changes that need to be made. But until then, you work within the rules that are there. Unless they violate Scripture, which they don't, you work through them and not violate them. And so what Paul is trying to get the people to understand here is that you are focused on the wrong. Your focus needs to be on the things above and not the things below. Am I getting the gospel right? If you look at this story of the Galatians, I often wonder how did they get to this point? Like, how did they get to the point to where the God's people and God were on opposite sides? How did they drift so far? I used to shoot guns. I still like shooting guns. I don't get to shoot them as much as I want to. And I would often like to watch videos of people taking really long shots, 500,000 yards, even further out. If you ever shot a gun, the one thing you know is like everything you do at the firing line has an effect on where you finish. And the slightest miscalculation at the firing line when you pull the trigger can cause you to miss the target by a wide margin. And sometimes the weather, the wind, the humidity, the altitude, the kind of bullet you're using, the kind of gun, like all those things make a play and whether or not you're going to hit your target. And sometimes when we fire from a long distance, if we don't take into consideration where we're going, we miss the target by a wide margin. Paul's telling them, the Galatians, if you miss this foundational thing, if you don't get it right, that it's Jesus and Jesus only, if you don't get the gospel right, you're going to miss the target at the end. There are times in our life where we got to understand, are we on target? Am I paying attention? Good news about shooting guns, and even better news about God is we get to take another shot. See, God offers forgiveness. He offers us the opportunity. We'll fire, and if that person misses a target, he gets to shoot again, making adjustments. The definition of insanity, if he makes no adjustments and he shoots and he misses again, that definition of sanity, right, is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And so for us, when we're in life and we realize that we've shot a shot and we're going to miss a target, we get to try again. We get to take another stab at it. And we can say, Lord, I want to come back and I want to make sure that I take into account that I'm living my life, that I get everything right, that I'm going to follow your word, that I get the gospel right. And so my question is as we close, as you look at how you've been living your life, are you on target? Are you beginning to drift? Are you allowing the things of the world to push you off course? How are you course correcting to make sure that you are staying focused and getting the gospel right, living the way Christ has called you to live? I'm grateful that while I serve a God who loves me so much that He continues to forgive me. He continues to allow me to course correct. He allows me to get back on target. Where do you need to get back on target this morning? What things have you allowed to influence you that have caused you? Where have you listened? Where you say, Lord, I've made the mistake. I've allowed things to push me off. I've allowed things to creep into my life. I've allowed Satan to find the chink in the armor. And Lord, I want to fix it today. This morning as we close in prayer, would you bow your head? Tony's going to come down. He'll be down front with me this morning. If you need prayer, the altar is always open. Pray with me, pray with Tony, pray with by yourself. We want to just encourage you this morning to seek God, seek His face, help you get the gospel right, live for Him, to live peaceably amongst those who He's called you to live with. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to, Lord, that you give us to course correct. Father, to remain on target. Lord, to make sure that we're going to live for you, and Lord, that we don't listen to outside influences, that we know that there are people out here who want to distract us, to get us off course, that would help us to, that would be more than happy to help us to miss the target. And yet, Lord, we know that what you desire most of all is a right relationship. Father, be with us this morning as we close, as we seek your face. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.